Well, turn with me now in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 13. I'm going to read briefly from Zechariah chapter 13, just verses 7 through 9, the end of this chapter here. Zechariah chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. You can find it on your in your pew Bible on page 938. The Lord here is speaking through his prophet Zechariah, Zechariah 13, 7 through 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones, and it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. And I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, 'This is my people,' and each one will say, 'The Lord is my God.'" Amen. The Lord, through this prophet, is promising that we will suffer, that the church will hurt and know sorrow and sadness, that we, like our shepherd, like our Savior, will know the sword and the pain of life. But notice at the end of this, it doesn't conclude with just agony and endless sorrow or even death in the grave. But rather the purpose of our tears, the purpose of our pain, is that we would call on him. That we would learn to speak to him and say, "That's my God." And we would learn to listen to him and hear him say, "That's my people." It is greater fellowship with God, greater communion and union with him that is achieved. So turn with me now in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, where Jesus will give us instruction on fellowship with our Father, on how to have proper communion with God. This is Luke chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 1 through 13. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. So let's hear once more this, the word of God, Luke chapter 11. "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.' And he said to them, 'Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Amen. It was a big day on the farm. The big fluffy white clouds were passing through the sea of light blue sky. My father had taken a break from the daily chores to come and pull the training wheels off my bike. Like I said, it was a big day. I sat up on that saddle and I grabbed those handlebars. One foot planted firmly on the ground. I pushed forward and I picked up that foot and I slapped it down on the pedal, and as fast and as hard as I could go, my feet went round and round. And the wheels went round and round, and I heard the gravel of the driveway crunch beneath me as I went soaring down the road. I turned over my right shoulder to shout back to my brothers, "I'm doing it! I'm doing it!" And there I saw my father's smiling face and suddenly felt the firm grip of his left hand on the saddle. And I realized, I am not alone. This is what prayer is for. For those of us who go pedaling furiously through life, with every care and worry weighing down upon us, with every sin and guilt and shame and distress burdening and piercing us, we have prayer as that backward glance that we may look over our shoulder and we may see we are not alone. Prayer is what lifts our face heavenward, that we may see our Father's smile. Prayer is what moves our heart into reality, so that we may feel His firm grip of His unshakable hand. Dear saints, prayer is essential to your life, but it is also loved by your Father. The truth, the gospel truth in the text before us, is that your Father loves your prayers. He loves to hear your voice. He loves to know your cares and your worries. He loves prayer. So pray. So pray. Pray wisely. Pray frequently. Pray fervently. We'll go over all of those things. But beloved, pray. At the beginning of this powerful passage, Jesus himself is in prayer, and the disciples, waiting till he's finished, unlike many children, the disciples actually wait until he's done. And then in that brief respite, when he has completed his time of prayer and come back and joined his disciples, they launch upon him. Jesus, teach us to pray. I was tempted to skip over this verse and just get right to the meat of it because I have so much to deal with this morning. But it's worth pausing and remembering. We should want Jesus to teach us to pray. There should be a humility in our hearts to say, we do not know how to pray. We are not masters of prayer. But every day and every week I need instruction in prayer. Jesus, teach us to pray. As John taught his disciples, a good master, a good rabbi teaches his disciples how to pray. So do you know how to pray? Who is teaching you? Who are you teaching? Prayer is something to be shared. We see that crystal clear in his first instruction to the disciples. It begins in verse 2, our Father. Do you notice the pronoun is plural? Our Father. Skip down to verse 3. Give us our daily bread. Verse 4. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive. And then again, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Prayer is a community event. Prayer is a corporate experience. Prayer is something that when Jesus gives us instruction on prayer, he tells us, do it with others. Our Father in heaven. The disciples come to Jesus to learn. We must come here to this text and learn how to pray. But we must also gather one with another in order to pray. Now, it is good that you pray alone. It is good that you pray in private. But when you do, make sure you pray for one another. Don't be the little boy who goes into the candy store with 20 bucks forgetting he has siblings at home. Remember that when you go to prayer, you should bring gifts to your siblings. You should remember you have brothers and sisters for whom you would ask treasure and mercy and kindness. Remember that when you pray alone, you still pray for others. But even more so, the burden of this point is that we would actually not just pray for others, but that we would actually pray with others. Our first Lord's Day morning in Airdrie, Scotland, was 14 years ago. We went into the fellowship hall, and there were chairs in little circles of 6 and 7 and 5. And we thought this was interesting, but being obedient, clueless Americans, we just sat down. And before we knew what was happening, there were people in the chairs around us, and they were praying for us. And they were praying for us by name. And they were praying for us in some pretty personal ways. They were praying for our fight with sin. They were praying for our triumph over temptation. And over those months, we learned the power of praying for others in their hearing. To pray for others, but also with others. Jesus instructs us to pray together. One of the most beautiful expressions of our family identity is that we pray for each other. And we pray for each other with each other in presence. So when Tim was leading in prayer, don't raise your hands. How many were listening? How many were saying amen? According to the Blue Book, you can do that out loud as well as in your heart. Dear saints, do we pray together? Yes, it was his voice, but was it also our hearts? Who is here the first Sabbath of the month in this room at 6 p.m. when we pray? Who will gather this Wednesday night and pray? Do we pray and do we pray together? It's Christ's first instruction that we pray together. But he also says that we should pray to our Heavenly Father. There in verse 2, our Father in heaven. In this way, he points out two important truths about God that we must believe in order to be prayer, to be praying people. First, we must believe he is a Father. That is someone who loves us, someone who cares about us. Someone who's actually interested in the problems in our lives, the sins in our hearts, the worries on our minds. Do you believe he is your Father? Someone who actually loves you. Someone who actually cares about you. But secondly, do you believe he's a heavenly Father? That is, one who is above and over everyone else. The Hebrew in mind is a very concrete one. I know this is in Greek, but it's an illustration. So the Hebrew mind is very concrete. When they speak of the heavens, they mean the skies, the stuff that is above you. When they say God is in heaven, they literally mean he's higher than you. He's bigger than you. He's above you. Do you believe God has power? That he is not only loving toward you, but he is sovereign in all his ways. Powerful to help you. Full of compassion, kindness, and yet also strength. Do you see this? That you pray with each other, for each other, and to the Heavenly Father. This is the who of prayer. when Jesus gives his instructions to the disciples, this is the who prays? We do. To whom do we pray? A heavenly Father. To someone who loves us, to someone who welcomes us, to someone who can do something about this mess that we are living in. As a child, I remember passing by good stuff in the store. And when we would get outside and I would do my little, what would you call it? Moping, whining. I would get into the car and I would say, oh, I wanted this and I didn't get it. And my mom would turn to me and say, why didn't you ask? I thought you'd say no. How much does our fear of God, our doubt of his goodness, silence us? Is it not the certainty that he loves you that unlocks your heart and your prayers? Are you not persuaded he means you good and he will do what is right and what is wise that will bring you to your knees and say, Father, listen, I have this problem. As a father, I have learned that to many requests, I must say I can't. There are many things my children want that I can't deliver. It is not in my power. It is not in my abilities. And yet, I have a Father in heaven. Yet you have a Father in heaven for whom this is never the answer. He is loving and he is sovereign. He has your best interest at heart. So pray. Speak to him. Speak to him of your cares. But when you speak to him, notice Jesus' instructions about what we should say. He comes to us in two parts. First, we should ask him for things about him. And secondly, but only secondly, we should ask for things about us. Notice that Jesus' first three petitions all pertain to God. That when we speak to our Father together, the first three things, in fact, half the prayer, is focused on God. And God achieving his supremacy. It says, hallowed be your name. Hallowed is associated with the word holy. You guys can kind of hear the similarities, the H and the L. It's holy. It means set it apart. Set apart your name. Glorify your name. Exalt your name. And yet, as the Shorter Catechism makes clear, the name here does not simply mean the divine name, but rather it stands in for all the things that reveal God. All his words, all his works, all his decrees and ordinances, creation itself. Anything that reveals God, we want it to glorify God. That's our first petition, our first prayer. Father, be glorified in everything that reveals you. Now, can you name something that doesn't reveal God? Right. So when we pray, glorify your name, we are literally praying, be glorified in everything. Be glorified in the scriptures. Be glorified in the worship. Be glorified in my work. Be glorified in the creation. Father, in everything, achieve your glory. Secondly, we pray for his kingdom to come. I am, by the way, going to shamelessly go through the Shorter Catechism because it did way better than I could do. And if you haven't memorized questions 98 through 107, you now have something to do this afternoon. It's like nine questions, okay? 98 through 107. It's the end. You can start at the end. That's okay. Don't do that with novels. You can do that with a catechism. Go to the end and read these answers. What are we asking for when we say, your kingdom come? We are saying, Lord, destroy Satan's kingdom. Destroy the demonic powers. We're saying, Lord, advance the church. Bring into these pews those whom will worship you, who will know your love and receive it in grace and humility. We're praying, Lord, hurry up with heaven. We're praying, Lord, come quickly with righteousness and justice. For in the kingdom of God, there is no oppression of the poor. For in the kingdom of God, there is no misspent crimes or punishments. But rather, God as King rules to perfection. And we say, Lord, your kingdom come. Bring justice, bring power. But we also say, Lord, your will be done. We pray for obedience and submission, that he would not just rule over the world, but that we would willingly submit to that rule. Do you remember from Psalm 110? Where it says that he will extend his scepter and rule over the creation. But it also says that the peoples will come willingly. They will come freely. They will want to submit to the king. This is what we pray for. We say, God, be glorified. We say, God, show your power. Reveal your dominance. We say, God, be obeyed in everything. We pray first and foremost for God to be glorified. In this way, Jesus teaches us that the content of our prayer should be like a loving bride in Psalm 45. And not like petulant children. What do spoiled children want from their parents? In one word, more. Gimme, gimme, gimme. More, more, more. The greedy, selfish child demanding at the father's edge. Come on, father, give me more. More toys, more clothes, more candy, more good. Give me, give me, give me. But what does the bride of Christ pray for in Psalm 45? King, take your sword. Ride out in victory. Defeat your enemies. Like a loving bride, we, the church, pray for our God to triumph. Pray for our God to win, to advance, to overcome the world. The first thing we pray for is God's glory. God's victory. For God to overcome. But then secondly, and only secondly, we do remember our needs. Verse 3, the physical needs. Give us... Do you know how many times I had to practice this to get it right? Give us day by day our daily bread. I would stare at those words all week long and say, give us this day our daily bread. Because the memory is stronger than the eye. But I did practice it. Give us day by day our daily bread. Give us a sufficient amount of the good things, again, from Westminster Shorter Catechism, a sufficient amount of life's good things. Do you remember Agur? Bible trivia moment. Who's Agur? Proverbs 30. He's the guy who writes the first part of Proverbs 30. And there in verses 8 and 9, he says, Lord, don't give me too little. I might be tempted to be a thief. But he also prays, Lord, don't give me too much. Because I might forget you and become conceited and self-sufficient. No, give me a sufficient portion. Lord, give me my daily bread. Give me enough bread for today. One of the things we looked for first when we moved to Cambridge over a year ago was the nearest bakery. And is it in walking distance? Yes, it is. We can buy daily bread and get for that day a reminder that he meets our needs moment by moment. An important pastoral distinction, beloved. He will not give you grace for tomorrow, today. Does that make sense? You cannot spend today's grace on tomorrow. No, he gives us mercy day by day. That's why in Lamentations 3 it says his mercies are new every morning. That's why we need to pray every morning. That's why we need to pray every evening. He gives us grace for the day at hand. But we have more than physical needs. We have spiritual needs. And so we pray, forgive us as we forgive others. We pray for His pardoning of our sins. We pray for the strength and courage to pardon other sins. Notice they are intertwined and essential. A forgiving spirit is born of the knowledge you have been forgiven. If you wish to be rid of your bitter soul, go back to the grace of God again and again. Go back and taste the forgiveness you freely have. And as you drink of His mercy, you become merciful. But likewise, what the text actually says is that the forgiven must forgive. You remember Jesus' parable about the servants. The one guy is forgiven $1 million. He goes out and starts choking a fellow servant who owed him 100. He was an unforgiving servant. And Jesus says, this is not the way with us. We who know mercy and forgiveness have a heart to forgive and are merciful to others. But then similarly, He says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In the words of the Shorter Catechism, either keep us from temptation, get us around it, or get us safely through it. The Jets out in Enid, Oklahoma, I would always hear, 50-mile clearance, 50-mile clearance. Does anyone here know what a 50-mile clearance is? It's the minimum distance a jet is allowed to be from a thunderstorm. Because thunderstorms can throw hail really, really far distances. We want to be kept from temptation. Father, keep us safe. Keep us far from the temptation. Father, help me to design my day and my schedule so that I don't travel on the roads of temptation. Help me to keep distance between those moments of weakness, those moments of frailty where the flesh wells upon me and sin has me in its grasp. But we also pray that He would snatch us out. The word deliver is snatch or save. Father, when I'm not watching, when I'm just wandering the paths of life and all of a sudden I wake up and I am there in the finger grip of sin, snatch me out of its claws. Teach me to flee as Joseph did from Potiphar's wife. Teach me to run fleet footed. Teach me to cover my eyes and my heart with the beauty and majesty of Christ, that nothing earthly would hold me. These are our prayers for the well-being of our bodies, for the well-being of our souls. Having laid out who should pray, having laid out what we should pray for, Jesus then tells us in two stories how we should pray. I love the first story. Do you guys remember living in communities like this? Have you guys ever lived in a community like this? Where neighbors knock on neighbors' doors? We Americans don't do that anymore, do we? I remember living in a dorm room on a college campus and getting knocks on the door at midnight, 1 a.m., 2 a.m. I was an early bird. My roommate was a night owl. He was up, still going. It's midnight. He's in bed. He says in the text that his neighbor, that his children, rather, not his neighbor's children, are in bed with him. They're sharing a bed. That was common in that culture. You didn't have a lot of rooms. And they're all there and they're sound asleep. And there's a rap at the door. And it's the next door neighbor. My pantry's bare. I just had a friend pop in from out of town. I need to feed him something. There's no McDonald's. There's no Walmart. I need some bread, please. What does the dear neighbor, the good friend say? Get real, man. That's a loose translation of the Greek. He says, no way. The door is locked. You can't just come in and help yourself. I have to get up and do it. It's midnight. It's dark. We can't just flip the light switch. Thomas Edison hasn't come along yet. And you know what? All my kids are in bed with me. Moms of newborns, who wakes the sleeping baby? I was in First RP of Beaver Falls with our firstborn. She slept through the night, solid and beautiful. We woke up with that new parent terror. What's wrong with my child? She slept through the night. We went to church, and I told one of the ruling elders the fear and the dread where we didn't know what to do. Should we wake up the sleeping child? And he grabbed me by the shoulders and he put his face right into my face and he shouted, "No, let the sleeping baby lie." There is no friendship, says Jesus, strong enough to bring this neighbor out of his bed. There is no way you're getting his bread. He is there and his sleeping infants are there, and he is not going to stub his toe in the dark as he tries to unlock the door and give you bread. But what does Jesus say? For persistence. Because you will not quit, the bread will come. He will say yes at last. He will come because you don't give up. Now, if such a friend with so many hurdles to overcome would at last be willing to deliver bread because you begged and begged and begged without ceasing, how much more your Father who does not sleep, who does not lock his door, and with whom there is no night? How much more will your loving Father say yes as you beg and beg and beg? When we pray, we should be persistent in our prayers. There should be a relentless spirit. How often do you pray for one another with that 30-second momentary, "God bless so-and-so," and we move on? Do we not pray with our fingernails sunk deep into the robe of God to say, "I will not let you go until you bless me"? I will pray with persistence. Will you pray with persistence? In his second and final story, Jesus points out that with persistence, we must have expectation. Pray with expectation. I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. I mean, among fathers here, how many of you have given rocks to your kids? I have. We were on the shore of this lake and they wanted to take rocks home. I didn't want to take rocks home, but I was instructed in proper parental, responsibilities on vacations. So we brought rocks home. But not when they ask for bread. How many of you have given your children serpents and scorpions? Maybe if you're one of those dads who puts them in the cage and puts them on the shelf to be watched. Maybe. But not when they ask for fish or eggs. No, when our children have needs, we meet them. We feed them and care for them and show them our love. We say, "Yes, I love you, and I want you to know I love you. So I prove it to you." How much more your Heavenly Father, your Father who loves prayer, your Father who loves to hear your prayers, your Father who wants you to speak to him in need, in fear and in trouble. Dear saints, your Father loves your prayers, and he loves to say yes. We had a small group Bible study that for 2-3 years we kept a journal of prayer requests. And then every year we would go back and see, on this night a year ago, 2 years ago, what did we pray for and what was the answer? I don't remember the percentage, but it was really high. The percentage of times our Father said yes. You know what was even higher? the number of times he answered the prayers better than our requests were. That he knew better than us what the answer should be. Your Father is wise. He loves you and he loves your prayers. Pray to him. And that's how Jesus ends. Your Heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit. Isn't that funny? Does anyone else feel sort of like a shake in the text where it's like, wait a second, I wanted food. I wanted forgiveness. I wanted you to be glorified. Nowhere in the list of six petitions did we ask for the Holy Spirit. And yet, is that not exactly what we are asking for? Fellowship with the Father, that His Spirit is our Spirit, that of all the blessings He could give us, He gives us the chief blessing in prayer, Himself. That above all the good things we have in prayer, the best thing we have in prayer is Him. Is Him. Every August, I would go on a bike ride as a fundraiser for children with disabilities. 62 miles, once in the pouring down rain. That was epic. One time when it was not raining, I was in a group about 30, 35 miles in. And the guy right in front of me slid out of his lane and clipped my front tire. My bike spun round and got sideways over top of the pavement. I managed to throw my feet clear of the pedals. I tucked into my little turtle position and I hit the pavement and just started sliding. The whole time I'm just crying, "Help, Lord! Help!" I don't know if you know what cyclists wear. It's not much. Thankfully, there was a physician in the pack right behind me who saw everything. And he came running up to make sure it was just cuts and bruises, just blood and scrapes. And he turned to me and he said, "You know, it was marvelous." I said, "What?" He goes, "That little dance you did in the middle of the air." I said, "What?" "You hit, the bike hit, and it was going this direction, right into the path of the rest of the cyclists. In the middle of the air, the bike spun round and went to the shoulder of the road." And I sat there and thought, "Help, Lord." You see, once upon a time, I learned to ride with my earthly father's hand on my saddle. And every day I ride now, I ride with my heavenly father's hand on my saddle. This is what prayer does. It shows us the hand of our Heavenly Father. It shows us His smiling face. It brings us into His fellowship, into His presence. So, dear saints, please pray. Please pray. Pray with me now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this sweet instruction by Jesus. For this powerful word of His gospel. And we do ask now, O God, that by your mercy, we would learn to pray. That we with your disciples would say, "Teach us to pray." That we with one another would learn to pray. That we would love prayer half as much as you do. O Father, lead and guide us this day and this week. That we would become a praying congregation. A people famous for its prayers. A people known as a praying people. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.